I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I mentioned this already once, but the way to remember some of Paul's letters is General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So if you've gotten the Galatians, it's one more after that. And we'll be reading verses 11 through 22 out of Ephesians chapter 2. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Please join me. Father, we come to you now at this point in the service, Lord, where we open your word, where we turn to what you have to say to us. Lord, we ask that you would send your spirit to us, that you would bless us, that you would illuminate your word to us, Lord, that it would convict those who need convicting, that it would encourage those who need encouraging, that it would instruct those who need instructing, and all the many other facets that your word can perform. Lord, we ask that you would do that here and now. Lord, we love you and we know that we can do nothing apart from you, so we cling to you now as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Thus far the word of our Lord. May he add his blessing to it. So we're continuing through Ephesians this morning. We have looked at the first chapter and the first part of chapter 2. And today we continue on into the second part of chapter 2. If you've spent any time in the past few years reading the news, or even surfing the internet on social media, you will be quite aware of the fact that our country is very divided. Socially, we are often divided politically, economically, racially, and so on. In fact, sadly, these divisions, these walls of hostility, have even made their way into the church. Often there are churches that are based on these identifying marks. In our passage this morning, Paul, however, is clear that these walls that might divide people socially have no place in the church. The gospel, at least for Paul, is the thing that breaks down these walls, the walls of race and political divisions and economic status. And we can be united, we can be one in Christ. In our passage this morning, Paul continues his thought from verse 10. Hence the therefore at the beginning of verse 11. More on that in a moment. And he draws out a key important implication of the fact that we are all saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Namely, the thing that he draws out here in our text is we are all to be one in Christ, because we all get to Christ in the same fashion. One noted commentator summarizes our passage this morning in these words. This passage provides one of the most wonderful descriptions of peace and reconciliation within the Pauline letters. Here, both the horizontal and vertical dimensions to the central salvation blessing are treated within the framework of God's saving plan. Further, the central piece of this comprehensive reconciliation and fundamental theological understanding of the whole letter is believers come near to God and to one another through the saving death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let us take up this passage under the two headings that we have for us today. First, formerly, what we were like in the past, and second, but now. Again, that's we will see in this passage, first, the former divisions, and second, the new unity that we have. So let's turn to the first one, formerly. You will see this in verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Notice verse 11 starts out with therefore. If you've been to Sunday school at any point in your life, you've probably heard this before, but when you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to look and see what it is there for. This particular therefore is Paul is drawing a conclusion to what he has just argued in verses 1 through 10 of this passage. He draws out significant implications of the gospel. The unity that we have, the unity that Paul goes on to talk about, is grounded in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus. In other words, without the gospel, we do not have unity. He goes on to say, remember, Paul is wanting to remind his readers of their former life, the life they had outside of Christ. This is a constant technique that Paul uses. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 1, for example, Paul reminds his readers there of the former deadness they had in sin. Paul is continually wanting to draw attention to what our life was like before Christ and now the wonderful blessings we have now in Christ. He addresses the Gentiles. He says, "You Gentiles." This is the first time in this letter where Paul mentions the Gentiles by name. For those of you who may not have grown up in the church, what a Gentile is simple. It's anyone who is not a Jew. If you are not part of the Jewish people, they had a term for you, and that term was Gentile. You were a Gentile. In fact, most of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, would be considered Gentiles. So when Paul says, "You Gentiles," he is speaking to me. He is speaking to you. He says, the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Here, Paul is using covenantal language to distinguish between the two people here. The uncircumcision, that is, the Gentiles, and by what is called the circumcision, that is, the Jews. Here, Paul is using this as shorthand to refer to the covenantal blessings. The Jewish people used circumcision as one of the key marks of what made you part of the people of God, part of Israel. Since circumcision is the sign of the old covenant, Paul here draws it out and uses it to let his readers know what is about to come. He is foreshadowing the things he's going to talk about in verse 12. And in verse 12 here, Paul lists all the ways that the Gentiles, that's us, were far from Christ. Because they were not part of the covenant, did not have the covenant blessings, they were separate from Christ, they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and they were strangers to the covenant of promise. Now here, Paul is not saying that we are separate or that we didn't have three different things. No, what Paul is saying is that all of these things are all wrapped up together. They are all the same thing. In other words, Paul is saying the same thing in three different ways. Being separated from Christ is also being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, which also means you are a stranger to the covenants of promise. Because of this, we are without hope. Paul says we have no hope. Notice then that for Paul, hope is found only in Christ. And notice that Paul is summarizing here all of the Old Testament and all of its covenant promises, that they are all being wrapped up together in Christ. In other words, the entirety of the Old Testament, at least for Paul here in Ephesians, is pointing to and speaks about Jesus. So this is the former life that Gentiles had outside of Christ. They were separate from God. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. This brings us to our second point, but now. But now, Paul starts in verse 13 with, but now. This harkens back to the first words. This echoes the first two words of Ephesians 2:4, but God. Right, we talked about that last time. Here we have, but now. So we have the former life, but now. Now, Paul, now what is true of those Gentiles now? And he goes on to illuminate that. Paul, his entire point pivots on these two words, but now, of verse 13. Notice again in verse 13, he says that we were in Christ. That is the place that all of this takes place. Is Christ. In other words, our union, our as when we believe in Jesus, God counts us as though we are Jesus, so that in Jesus, everything that is true of Him becomes true of us, so that our union is the foundation that Paul has for everything he's about to say. It is because of Jesus, because of what He did for us, that what Paul is about to say is true. So the first thing he mentions as he talks about this is we were brought near by the blood of Christ. Us Gentiles, that's you and I, we were brought near by the blood of Christ. But that raises the obvious question, brought near to what? What were we brought near to? Well, all of the things Paul just listed back in verse 12. We are now near to Christ. In fact, he will go on to say that we are in Christ and united with Him. We are no longer alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And we are now partakers of the covenants of promise. And he says this was done by the blood of Christ. This is shorthand here. Paul is using this as shorthand for the entire work that Jesus did for us. It's not just the blood that did this. It was His death. It was His resurrection. It was His perfect life. All of that, all of the ministry of Christ, Paul is summarizing here as talking about the blood of Jesus. And what this blood brought us in verse 14, He Himself is our peace, Paul says in verse 14. No longer is it the blood of bulls and goats that brings us peace, as it was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to, it was getting the people of God ready to understand the truth about what Jesus came to do. Why is a man hanging on a cross and dying? The whole Old Testament system explains that to us. That was how we got peace in the Old Testament, because it pointed towards what Jesus was going to ultimately do for us. It is the blood of Christ that is the foundation of our peace. It's what allows us to approach God. That's why in the Old Testament they took the blood and they sprinkled it on the holy seat, right? So that it was the blood that made us able to approach God. But now we no longer need the blood and bulls and goats, because we have the blood of Jesus. Verse 14, Paul goes on to say that Christ made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Here is the first reference in this passage to God making something one, to creating one thing. By the death of Jesus, all the walls that separated us, that has separated the Jews and the Gentiles, have been destroyed. They've been brought down. Walls here, Paul is using as a metaphor for things that divide and separate us. Right? He's not talking about physical walls that have been broken down. No, it's the walls that keep us at odds with others. It's the walls in our lives that we put up that we say, I am this, and because of that, you are not part of what I am part of. Those are the kind of walls that Paul is talking about. He goes on in verse 14 to talk about how he did this. He says in verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. The walls that we put up, the walls that the Jews put up, the walls that the Gentiles put up, these walls are destroyed. And they're destroyed by the abolishment of the commandments. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying that the entire Old Testament law is null and void. Remember, Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Paul here is saying not that the entire Old Testament law has been destroyed. Rather, he means that those laws that were, in his words, expressed in ordinances. Right? He's qualifying what kinds of laws. These are the kinds of laws that theologians refer to in the Old Testament as ceremonial laws. That is, the laws in the Old Testament that the people of Israel used to distinguish themselves from others. The sacrificial system, the religious codes, circumcision. Right? How do we know this? Well, Paul explains this for us. First, he tells us this by qualifying the phrase expressed in ordinances. In other words, Paul's letting us know very clearly that he doesn't mean all laws, because he simply could have just said that. The law has been abolished. No, he says the law has been abolished. What laws? The laws that are expressed in ordinances. In other words, certain particular laws. Second, we know that Paul's referring to the ceremonial aspect of the law, because the whole context here is talking about the things that separated Jews and Gentiles. Remember, he called them the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Right? He's pointing to those aspects of the law that separated both Jews and Gentiles. And it's these ordinances, these kinds of laws, that Christ has come to fulfill, and they are no longer a hindrance or a separation between Jews and Gentiles. In verse 15, he also mentions that he created one new man. Christ created one new thing from Jews and Gentiles. The church. He created the church. He created us here today. That is what he created. He did this, he goes on to say in verse 16, he reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. The way that this is able to destroy hostility is that both Jews and Gentiles get to God in the same way. This would have been a scandal to Paul's Jewish Christian audience. Wait a minute, Paul, you're telling me that these Gentiles who don't have the temple, who don't have the prophets, who don't have Moses, who don't have the law, they get to God the same way I get to God? Paul's answer is yes. By faith in Christ, we all can approach God together. That is why we are able to have unity with one another. Because the basis upon which we stand before God is not because I'm a Jew or I'm a Gentile. No, it's because of what Jesus did that we are able to stand before God. Being a Jew does not make you any better in God's eyes. If it is the same way to God, then no one is better. Paul then goes on in verse 17 to talk about those who were far off and those who were near. Again, this is referring to the Gentiles and the Jews. The Gentiles were the ones who were in the Old Testament far off. They were far off from the promises, and the Jews were near the promises. But notice that it does not say those who were far off and those who obtained it. Just because you were a Jew did not necessarily mean that you had these promises. You must have trusted in the Messiah to have these promises. That was the same in the Old Covenant as it is in the New Covenant. So the Gentiles were far off because they didn't have these promises. But Jesus, he says in verse 17, came to preach the same thing to both Gentiles and to Jews, to those who were far off and to those who were near. He came to preach peace. The same gospel of peace belongs to both Jews and Gentiles by faith. In verses 18 through 19, he lays for us out all the benefits that we can have in Christ. We have access to God by the Spirit. It's no longer the Old Testament ceremonial law. Think here of the temple and the sacrificial system, which we've talked about. You no longer have to do that in order to approach God. No, we now have been given the Spirit. Paul said earlier on, this Spirit is the down payment. It is the earnest money, we argued back then, for the promises that God is going to give us. By this Spirit, we are able to approach God. We do not have to go in rituals and ceremonies anymore. We are allowed to approach God because of the Spirit. We are no longer strangers, he says in verse 19. This harkens back to what he said earlier about being alienated. We are now fellow. Circumcised, does not follow the dietary laws, does not go to the temple, has the same standing as we do? Paul's answer is yes. That's what Jesus came to do. Verse 20, we have the church, he says, the household of God was built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Here we have the people of God. Again, this is another phrase here that Paul's talking about us, the church. We could read that as just as easily as the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Here, there's much discussion on what it means for the apostles and the prophets. I think that there's a lot spilled over this in the commentaries, which what I think is a very simple answer. The reference here to the apostles and the prophets, I think, is most naturally understood as the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. Why do I say this? Because what Paul is talking about here is how the Jews and the Gentiles can have unity together. That the Old Testament prophets spoke about this, the New Testament apostles talked about this, and now together we can have both Jew and Gentiles their testimony that we can read to understand what this foundation is, what the gospel is all about. Paul does not show this unity to be something that is just in the Old Testament or just in the New Testament. Rather, it's the entire message of the entire Bible. Further, notice that Paul says that it's the foundation of the church. I don't know how many of you are architects, but how many times do you lay a foundation for a building? Once. Once the foundation is laid, it is there. You build upon the foundation. You do not build another foundation. Thus, once the work of the apostles and the prophets is done, the foundation is laid. And we have today that foundation here in the Word of God. Thus, the Bible is the primary means that God is going to use. This foundation is the primary means God is going to use to communicate to and with His people. So if you want to know what God has to say to you, open His Word and read it. Verse 21 and 22. In whom the whole structure, that is this new building that's being built, the household of God, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here, Paul brings his argument to a close by again reminding us that it is all about Jesus. It is all about Christ. He said earlier, He is the chief cornerstone of this foundation. Without Him, the foundation does not stand. Again, we no longer need the Old Testament sacrificial system and temple. Why? He says here, because we are the temple. God is building a new temple, that is, His people together, so that the Spirit can dwell in us, and not in a building, but in His people. We no longer need the temple. We have the church. We need the church. We need each other. That's what Paul's point is here, is that we no longer have to go to God through a particular building. Yes, we gather in a building, but the building is not, at least most technically speaking, the church. You are the church. I am part of the church. Together, we are the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. So let me conclude here with a few concluding remarks. As noted on the outset, our country is very divided. But here we see that the only hope we have for true and lasting unity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is only through the gospel that lasting peace and reconciliation will ever come to us. If we think that electing the next politician, that's what's going to do it, Paul says, it's not going to do it. If we think that our hope is found in some other means, our economic security, that will bring us lasting peace and reconciliation, Paul says, it's not going to do it. So with that in mind, with the gospel being the foundation of our peace in mind, there are two things that I think we ought to be about. There are two things that we ought to do. First, we ought to preach this gospel. And I don't simply mean just from the pulpit. Yes, we should preach the gospel from the pulpit. Yes, I hope every time you come to church, you hear the wonderful news about Jesus. But I'm encouraging you, one another, to be preaching the gospel. If we want unity, and the only way to unity is the gospel, then people need to start hearing the gospel. Do you regularly share the gospel message? I would encourage you, for the sake of unity it brings and the many other things it brings, to be bold in your witness to Jesus. To say, yes, this can be uncomfortable. Yes, this can be hard. Yes, it's awkward at times. But by preaching the gospel, that is how we will have ultimate peace and unity. Second, not only should we be preaching the gospel, but we need to be living out the gospel. Let the gospel so take hold of your heart that you find your identity in Jesus, and let this message break down all the walls of hostility that are in your heart, so we can all be one in Christ. We all come to Jesus with baggage. We all come in with our own preconceived ideas, our own preconceived notions about other people. But allow the gospel to grab a hold of your heart in such a way that you say, I am Jesus's. He is mine. That is ultimately all that matters. And if you are in Christ, we are one. No matter all the other differences we may have, we may look different. We may be from different ethnic backgrounds. We may be from different economic backgrounds. We may be from different political stripes. None of that should carry our identity to such a point that we cannot look to Jesus and say, we are both one in Christ. So as the elders and deacons come forward to celebrate this Lord's Supper, let's celebrate this supper together as a body, having unity with one another.